together with you today. It's amazing how our lives intersect with other people, and we never know the influence that our life has with other people. Your life matters. What God does in you is so important. And here's the thing. You sometimes don't even know you're being used by God. May 3rd, 76, it was a Monday night, 8:30 p.m., I came to know Jesus. That was the best thing that ever happened to me. And I was one of three Jewish kids at a school, high school of about 900, so that leaves about 897 non-Jewish kids that I thought were Christians. But when I came to know Jesus, I just knew it wasn't about being Jewish or non-Jewish that determined it. It was Jesus Christ. And I thought that all my non-Jewish friends were Christians, but I realized that none of them were Christians. They didn't know Jesus, because I knew Jesus and I knew the difference. But there was one person, and I knew that he was a Christian. And I went up to him at the school the next day, never had a conversation about Jesus, but I knew. Isn't that something the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit? There's something, can you tell sometimes when a person's a believer because there's something different about them? So I went up to this guy and said, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. We became instant best friends, and he's here this morning. Dave and Helen Overholt, would you stand up and can we welcome you? Thank you. So you can blame him. We've had a marvelous friendship. In fact, I was Dave's best man at his wedding. I can't believe that. I should say what I mean by that. I was so honored, and thank you, Dave. He mentored me, gave me my first Bible, and really took me under. There's something powerful about relationship and how God works. It's through relationship. It's all about relationship, by the way. It's not about information. You can get information online, but you can't get relationship online. And it was actually, in fact, at Dave and Helen's wedding that I was the best man. My wife was the bridesmaid. She caught the bouquet. I was standing beside her. I said, so you're the next lucky one. She says, with my luck, I'll never find a man. I said, don't worry about finding a man. Just wait for the best one. I did say, that's all true. I'm glad she's clapping. I'm glad. That's a good sign. Be careful what comes out of your mouth. I'm glad that came out. I'm very blessed to have a wonderful wife. It'll be 35 years this summer. And I have my son Josh here from Toronto. And it is amazing how we were, and we're born into relationship. We never know how that's going to flow out. I want to talk this morning about worshiping in the Spirit. And the reason is I think worship is the foundation and the most important part of, and I think it flows out of, I think that we are first and foremost called to worship in the Westminster Catechism. Question says this, what is the chief end of man? In other words, what is man's highest purpose? I know it's not the Bible, but these are people that have really studied the Bible, and I love what it says, and I agree with it. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And we enjoy God by worship. Worship is not restricted to singing songs, although it's a real part of it. We want to worship. Worship is, in fact, everything we do in the service and the name of Jesus. One of the words to worship in Hebrew is to serve. That's why it says, do it as unto the Lord, not as a man pleaser. That's worship. So when you're doing it and you're not treated right, but you say, I'm not doing it for the person, I'm doing it for God, that transforms your worship. And guess what? There's authority and there's power in that because of who you are in Christ. John chapter 4, verse 20, Jesus randomly met this woman at the well. You know there's no random circumstances, don't you? But here is Jesus. His disciples had gone into the city to buy food, and it was the noon hour. She was alone, probably because she was not welcome with the other ladies that went out early in the morning to gather the water because she was a woman of ill repute. But there was Jesus, not judging her. She didn't know who Jesus was. And they're having a conversation, so I'll pick up the conversation. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. Now remember, she was also a Samaritan. The Samaritans were the despised people. They were the outcasts. They were the people that were not welcome. And she was an outcast of an outcast. And here's Jesus. He went to the lowest in society. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But listen to this. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." I want to talk about that this morning. It brings up mankind's eternal problem, and that is, who is God, and how do we worship God? I remember my father years ago said, mankind is like an orphan that is looking for its parent. And I had a friend who years ago said that he couldn't believe in God because there were so many different, conflicting, and various beliefs that he thought that there was no God because of that. Because how do you know which one's true? It's a good question, by the way. I think the opposite. It doesn't disprove there's a God. It proves there's a problem and that we're not connecting to God. And I said to him, if you can answer two questions, you can find God. Why are we separated from God? And how do we reconnect? And if you can find the answers to those two questions, you will find God at the end of it. I want to talk about what it means to worship in spirit truth and what that looks like for us today. We start off with the problem. You know, God didn't create mankind in this mess. This was a choice that mankind made, Adam and Eve made. You know, it's very interesting. When God created mankind, he created them in perfect harmony, in perfect unity. There wasn't a question of, do you believe in God? God was right there. There was no separation. We have separation today because of what happened then. But there was interesting, there was two trees in the garden. They said you can eat of all the trees of the garden, but there was one tree that they couldn't eat of, and that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the only prohibition, but there's no other restrictions to that. And there was another tree, the tree of life. And it's interesting, they were not attracted to the tree of life. They hadn't eaten from it. But they were attracted to the tree of not. There was something alluring about the tree. And then, of course, we know the tempter was there and tempted them to put knowledge ahead of God, that this tree of knowledge. By the way, the tree was not evil because it was created on the third day, and it says, and God created it was good. So the tree was good, but it was the violation that was bad, eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I'm going to propose, I believe there were two literal trees, by the way, in the garden, but I also believe they were also representative of things. I believe the tree of the knowledge of good and evil represented the law. Paul said, before the law came, I was alive, but the law said, you shall not covet, and I died. Interesting. It's the same pattern. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I believe, represents the law, and the tree of life represents the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul says this, Romans 7:7-12, what shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would have not known sin, for I would have not known what it is to covet, if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The purpose of the law was never to save you, but to show you your need for a Savior. Galatians 3:19, Paul says this, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that by the promise, by faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. So I want to paint a picture. We have the law. The law is pure. The problem is not the law. The problem is us and our inability to keep the law. And so what mankind has done from the beginning is strived to earn God's approval through good deeds. And it's the biggest lie from Satan. You will never be good enough to earn God's approval. And that was not the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to show us we needed a Savior. And you can only know God's holiness through the law. So the law's good. The problem, Paul says, is with us. And there has been these competing religious systems right from the day one. The first thing that Adam and Eve did when they sinned, they saw they were naked. Okay, they saw there's a block of them. It wasn't because it was chilly in the Garden of Eden. They saw their nakedness. It was spiritual. And so what did they do? They took a fig leaf. They sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. The first thing that happened in the Garden of Eden is they invented underwear. And it was fruit of the loom to cover their nakedness. That, I was going to say in a nutshell, but a fig leaf. Go figure. Pray for me. No, pray for you. Was to cover their sin by their own self-righteousness. Did you ever wonder why Jesus cursed the fig tree? I mean, it sounded like Jesus was getting hungry. There was no fruit. It said there was no fruit, but leaves only. And he cursed the fig tree. I kind of was upset when I first read that. It's like, poor fig tree. Like, what did it do to be cursed, right? But he wasn't speaking of the tree. He was speaking of the spiritual principle. See, without the Spirit, you can't bear fruit, but you have leaves only to cover your own nakedness. That's man-made religion. That's what's cursed. And it's very interesting. It says he cursed the ground. And it says thorns and thistles. There was no thorns and thistles before that. There was no disease. Animals weren't eating other animals. There was no death in the garden. That was a result of disobedience. And when man chose law versus grace, that's what happened. It's very interesting. So they stole, and God, they brought about death. The ground was cursed. Adam and Eve were banished. And by the way, it says the tree of life was guarded. I'm so grateful because Jesus, yet he was the tree of life. He was the one. But God did something he made them coats of skin to cover their nakedness instead of leaves. And that was a picture of the Lamb of God dying for our sins to be our covering. It was a picture of what was yet to come. Redemption was pictured already in the garden in the third chapter of what God was going to do. He already had a plan. That's why the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the earth. Aren't you glad God had a plan for you this morning? Aren't you glad that you don't have to earn your way to heaven? It's too hard. And most world religions, in fact, everything, is all about performance. He's a good person. He should go to heaven. But the Bible says there's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. There is no life in your ability to save yourself because you can't do it. It's by God's grace only. And here's the thing. It's through faith. God has chosen faith to be the vehicle that he saves us by through the sacrifice. He put the coverings on us. See, we don't seek God. God seeks us. God seeks us. And the very first picture of these competing systems, believe it or not, was with Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I've begotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again she bore another, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground." In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to his brother Abel when they were in the field. Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He says, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And then the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." And this is what it says in Hebrews 11. It says that Abel offered up a better sacrifice by faith, according to Hebrews 11, than Cain did. What are we understanding here? There's a picture. Of course, we know that this literally happened. There was a literal Cain and Abel, and they offered these sacrifices. It's very interesting in the description. One came and was a tender of the sheep. That's a picture of grace. That's a picture of the Lamb of God that was to be slain. The other was a tiller of the ground. But remember, the ground was cursed. This is a picture of someone in self-effort trying to earn God's approval. And what was his response when he accepted Abel's sacrifice rather than Cain's? He was jealous. It's the religious crowd that persecutes the people of grace and of faith. Think about it. More persecution has come against the church from other peoples in the church. And even Paul says this in Galatians. He says this, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These two women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing the children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is her mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband.'" And so here we see the same thing. There's two competing systems. One is works-based gospel, and the other is grace by faith through Jesus Christ. We who have received Jesus are not received on the merit of our ability, but on the merit of who we are in Christ. And my dad used to describe it this way, this problem of sin, this problem of separation. We can all agree there's a problem. Mankind is separated from God. The thing is, this solution to overcome this gap is really the issue. And my dad used to say, and he recognized it, and he said, "I wish there was a pill for selfishness." That's the heart of it. We would call it pride. We would call it independence from God. Sin just means all those things. It means I'm living my life independently of my God, my own way. That's what sin is. They're all pride in the bad sense of pride, not in the good sense. And so there is this recognition that mankind's selfishness is the root. Think of if we could get rid of selfishness. That wouldn't mean I could get rid of tsunamis and earthquakes and cold weather. But you wouldn't have to have locks on your door. Think about it. You wouldn't have to worry about someone manipulating and stealing. You wouldn't have to worry about all the things. So many of mankind's problems. Can you imagine what the world would be like if selfishness was eradicated? In fact, my dad said, "I wish there was a pill for selfishness." Isn't that amazing? Well, actually, Reinhard Bonnke said there is. Do you know what? I want to tell you something. There is a pill. Wait, listen. There's a pill for selfishness. It's called the Gospel. That was Reinhard Bonnke. I didn't make it up. And that brings about our understanding of this great separation we have in God. The truth is we cannot worship God on our own terms. And I remember as I was meditating on the word to pray, there's a verb to pray in Hebrew. It's a reflexive verb. It's something that you do to yourself. So the Hebrew word, and don't worry about remembering, is lehit palel. It means to pray, but it really means to pray to yourself. The word to wash yourself is lehit rachetz. It's the same. It's reflexive. And it bothered me because it sounded like this. It sounded like I was talking to the ceiling paint and the words were bouncing back. And sometimes it had felt like that because you're trying to communicate with someone you cannot see, cannot touch. Remember, my dad had some nurses that had worked for him and mom as they were getting elderly. And after they were gone, I remember my brother prayed a prayer and blessed all the staff that we had. A week later, one of the nurses came and said, I've been searching for God. And she says, I don't get it. I don't know how this works. And I've gone to different churches, and I just don't connect. Like, you can't see God, you can't hear God, you can't touch God. It was a good question, wasn't it? But she's describing the problem that we're talking about here. How do we connect with God? And this word even sounds like you're talking to yourself. And that I remember thinking that kind of bothered me. And then I came to the discovery, it's true. It is reflexive, but it doesn't start with you. It actually starts with God. The problem is that sin that's blocking you does not give you access. And that's the key word in all of this. How do we get access to God? Prayer doesn't start with you and go to God. It actually starts with God, comes down to you by the Spirit, and it goes back to God. You know what we call that? That's praying in the Spirit. That's worshiping in spirit and truth. But you cannot have access to God without the right condition, because you as a sinner cannot come into the presence of a holy God. The law helps us understand that we're sinners and don't have the right to access, but it doesn't give us the ability to access God. Thank God for the law. It is good and perfect. We don't throw out the law, but we recognize it's a mirror, not a ladder. It's a mirror. It just shows us when we see our filthiness, when we see our sin, then we understand, I need a Savior. I can't clean myself up. It drives us to the cross. It drives us to the place where God makes provision. And so there's that gap. I want to explain the word access with an illustration. During the Civil War, there was some soldiers stationed in Washington waiting to get deployed on their next mission. And there's one of the soldiers sitting in a park under a tree, very forlorn, and a little boy comes up to him. And he doesn't know this little boy, and for some reason, he just starts a conversation. The little boy says, why do you look so sad? And he said, well, my father and my brother have been killed in the war, and my mother's a widow, and she needs help with the crops, and she can't do it, and we'll go broke. And I've asked permission from my commanding officer, and he turned me down. And he says, I don't know what I'm going to do. And the little boy says, come with me. So he didn't think anything about it. What is he going to lose? He was just sort of in a daze. He walks. And they walk into the White House, and they walk in through all these doors, past soldiers and generals. Nobody says anything. He comes in, and President Lincoln stands there and turns around and says, Todd, what's up? He says, Dad, this man has a problem, and he needs your help. That's access. See, he had access to the Father through the Son. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us. It is not our religion, our self-effort, our works, the harder you try isn't going to make you. You know, it's not like the Avis commercial, we try harder. No, and it's not going to get you there. That's why it hurts. So it's the vehicle of faith in Jesus Christ. So God did something that we couldn't do ourselves. He took that gap, that sin, that access point. He took the burden of sin on himself. He destroyed sin by living the perfect life. See, he had to live the perfect life. He couldn't have come just as a baby and died. He actually says he was tempted in every point. He actually earned the right that we could never earn. Live the perfect life. And when he took that sin on himself and he killed that old life, he gave us access so that, and the principle here is faith. So we have now access to God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news this morning? And what he did was, the very first thing is he killed our old nature. See, we were dead in trespasses and sin, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. This is what it says. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when you were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his great grace and kindness towards us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's key. This is not of your doing. In other words, not of your own good works, not of your performance, not of your self-effort. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God didn't just save you to keep you on the sidelines. He dealt with the problem of sin to now use you in his plan of redemption for mankind. Isn't that an awesome thought? And here's the neat thing. All of your mistakes and failures and everything that you've ever done wrong, he wants to even redeem that for a testimony for his glory. See, the things that you go through may be helpful to what other people go through. So that means he's removed our shame. There is no shame-based gospel here. You have been free from everything that you've done. Now, what we must do is that we should walk in them. So we have a choice. Every day, we can choose to surrender and walk with Jesus. That's not law, by the way. That's love. And so prayer and worship is really first and foremost being in right relationship. You can't really enter worship. You know that you really can't pray until you're in that right relationship. Before you're born again, your spirit was dead. I love what Rabbi Zacharias says. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He made dead people alive. That was our condition. We were dead in trespasses. We were cut off from the life of God. And as a result of being cut off from God, the behavior that flowed out of that dead life was wickedness. That's why. That explains. So sinners sin because we sin when we're sinners. But now we've been created in the likeness of God that we should walk in them. We still sin, by the way. I'm not preaching because we still battle something called the flesh. And we will battle the flesh till we die. But that's not our new nature. That is indwelling sin, as Paul said in Romans chapter 7. There's no longer I who sin, but sin that dwells in me. So that's not who we are, but there's a real battle with sin. So don't think that we're not sinning, but we now have the power to overcome. And as we walk with God, it's like when you have a little baby, that baby is a perfect human being, but it's certainly not perfect yet. It has to grow. And that's why there's room for spiritual growth, but that's why we grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's him living his life through us. It's a love relationship. And things that are not of love that hurt Jesus, that's our new love. Whatever is not of faith is sin now. That's the new principle. Because we walk in the love of God, and it's God's love, the Bible says, poured out in our hearts, Romans chapter 5. Isn't that wonderful? And it's out of now our new identity that we walk in this newness of life. And worship stems at the very core and very essence of our innermost being because of our confidence in the Lord. And that's why it's grace. That's why we can rest and trust God's presence. We don't strive. We're not like the prophets of Baal when they were cutting themselves and frenzied in order to try and nothing happened. And Elijah just offered a simple prayer of faith and fire fell from heaven. Isn't that awesome? Because we have access. In fact, our identity now, the Bible says, we are children of God. It's not just that we're forgiven, we're new people. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Done. It's no longer there. All things have become new. Isn't that awesome? And this is available to everybody. This is available to everybody. This new life where we worship God in spirit, because the spirit comes down, that block, and in truth. Truth is not information, it's a person, and that person is Jesus. Jesus, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And when we receive Jesus Christ, that block between heaven and earth is gone, and that, I call it the cycle. Starts from God, comes down to you, and goes back to God. It will come to you in impressions. You may use your own words, but it's the spirit. Someone comes to your heart that you're troubled for. You may wake up in the middle of the night and think of someone and start praying. That's the spirit of God interceding through you. That's how it works. And it's by faith. You can choose to think that's my own thought, or you say, I'm going to trust you, God. I remember one time I was away in Israel, and I had a dream. And I had a dream about walking into this business of a certain person that I knew. And when I walked into this business, he said, don't talk to me about business today. I said, oh, sorry, what happened? He said, my wife just died. And I remember I was going to the church. I was talking to the pastor's wife, who's a friend of ours. And I told her about the dream, and I said, I got to pray for this guy. Like, I don't know if anything's going on. The default position is prayer. So I got this thing, and I just started praying. So what's the first thing? Well, man, he needs comfort. He needs Jesus. He needs, you know, salvation. So I just started praying to the best I knew how. About, I had this dream. I got back a week later. A friend called me and said, did you hear about so-and-so? I said, no, what? His wife died last Wednesday. That was when I had the dream. She died at 9 in the morning. I had the dream at 4 in the afternoon. It was exactly 7 hours difference from Israel to Canada. She passed away at the time. I figure that I had the dream. That's hearing from the Spirit and responding. But you see, you still have to choose by faith. I've ignored so many times listening to God because I just thought it was my own imagination. And there will be times that you're going to think it's God and be wrong. And that's part of growing up spiritually. But if our hearts are open and if we're correctable, you're going to make mistakes. Remember, we have this treasure in what? Earthen vessels. In my translation, it would be cracked pots, right? Because God uses us even in our human weakness, because remember, it's grace. But just be available. You may be hearing from God a lot more than you realize, but not recognizing it's God. And that's why we take every thought captive and bring it to God. Say, is that from you, God? Can we pray about that? And when other people start confirming it, God will, he'll give you, there's different ways. We won't get into all those, but I want to talk about the principle. It comes from God and goes back to God. That's the same thing with all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're all operating the same way. It's faith. And so you ask God, you wait. If you don't get anything, you don't have to fill in the blanks. Sometimes God answers you differently. I can't think of all the ways, but this is it. And I love what Margaret Feinberg, she wrote a book called The Divine Echo. That's what's happening. There's a divine echo happening. God is imparting to a spirit. It may be an impression. It might not even be words. Remember, the Bible says the Spirit intercedes for us too deep for words, but there might be something coming out up right here that you have a burden for, and you keep bringing it back to God. And that's why the prophets of old referred to it as the burden. It wasn't a burden that was a crushing burden. It was something God put on you, but he never intended you to keep. You give it back to him. You give it back to him. You give it back to him. And guess what? God's leading you. That's how prayer works. He puts things on your heart. You pray for other people. Don't neglect to stop and take that time to think, Lord, is that you? Is that something you want me to pray about? Is that someone you want me to speak? And it might be amazing that you'll find out. You might never know in this life, and that's okay. The issue is that we stay focused on Christ, not on ourselves. And we don't have to say, by the way, God said. All you have to say is, I had an impression or I had a dream. You can say, I think or I feel God speaking to me. That's fair. But you don't have to say that. If you have never accepted Jesus as your Savior, I always love finishing with the worship band. You can come up. Maybe someone here today needs to have that gap. Maybe they've been searching. I've been shocked at how many times I've spoken to people who said they've never received the Lord. I just want to explain how you can have access to God through faith in Jesus, what this works like. I think I've already explained, you can't earn God's approval through your self-effort. The ground is cursed. In other words, your self-effort of trying harder does not work. But Jesus did for you. Here's something wonderful. That's what love is. Love, so unconditional. No wonder it casts out our fear. It sets us free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Set you free from yourself. Set you free from your burdens. Set you free from your striving. Set you free from your insecurities. Set you free from your hang-ups. Because we're going to lay it at the feet of Jesus. And we're going to walk with him. Like, we're going to walk a walk. It's going to take time. Be patient with yourselves. Your spirit inside of you becomes new and alive to God. That place where there was death and separation, there's going to be life. That nurse that came to my office that day and said she didn't get it and you can't touch and taste God and how do you know? And I prayed with her, the prayer I'm going to pray in a few minutes, to receive Jesus. And while I was in prayer with her, with someone else, of course, don't pray with other people like that alone, and she had a vision of Jesus. And the joy of the Lord was so upon her. And from within that place of emptiness, that God-shaped vacuum that Pascal describes, was so filled with joy that she knew the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? And I'd like to offer everyone that opportunity. If you'd like to bow your head, you don't have to pray this out loud, but only pray it if you want to, you believe it, and you're ready. If you're not ready, you don't believe it, or you don't want to, we don't judge you, and you don't even have to put your hand up. We don't want to embarrass anybody here. But if there's just one person here today, you don't have to let me know. This is between you and God. It's holy. I want to invite you by faith to receive Jesus. I'm going to pray a prayer, and if you in your heart pray this prayer and mean it, God will meet you in that place. It won't be on Mount Gerizim. It won't be in Jerusalem. The place is in Christ, and he's here right now to speak to your heart and bring you into a relationship with him. Dear God, I thank you that Jesus Christ, your Son, died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead. I can't save myself. I can't fix myself. I'm broken. And I ask you to come into my heart, forgive my sins, and I offer my life to you. I turn away from myself, trying to live my life my own way, and I ask you to come in and live through me and walk with me. I want a relationship with you. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Our worship band's going to do a couple songs. I encourage you to stay and worship. Then afterwards, the person